I will look over at Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. And this is just where I've been spending devotions. Thank you, brother. See how well it fits. It's a good fit. All right. Very good. Yeah. Very good. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just come to you now. We just thank you for this assembly. We thank you that we have you in our presence, Lord, and that you're the King of all creation. And there's no better person to have in our presence. We're just thankful for your word and your spirit. And Lord, certainly all creation groans. We groan, but we have your Holy Spirit that lives within. Pray that you'll be with our pastor. Help him right now. We think of the Gagnons. We think of all the other church members who are struggling. And the spiritual warfare on our assembly. And we just watch. We pray. We continue forward in faith, Lord. And we trust that you are a great shepherd. You're in control of all things. And we trust you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll look at Matthew 17, verse 1 and following. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taking Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, we'll stop there at verse 9. And so here we have the Mount of Transfiguration passage. And in the context here of Matthew and the preceding in Matthew chapter 16, we're familiar with verse 18, where the Lord told Peter, Upon this rock will I build my church. He was referring to himself, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What encouraging words there for local churches. And he says, I will give unto thee the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You look at verse 21, it says, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. In 16, verse 22, Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And so we pause here. Peter was savoring the things of men at that point. Everything was going well up until this point in their ministry. Christ, he has his disciples of baptized church members. He makes this tremendous statement that they would have the access, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And for right now, to be a disciple, well, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, in your presence. He's the head of his church there. He's going to establish his kingdom. Can we just take a snapshot here and keep life here? We just want life at the pinnacle. And so Peter, wait, why are you going to start ruining the moment by talking about going to Jerusalem? Because they're in Galilee or Caesarea Philippi at this point. Why are you going to go down to the hotbed where they're going to murder you? Why are you going to hand yourself over and just give all this good thing that we have currently? Why are you going to give that up now? And so Peter, he rebukes him. He says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And so Peter, he's saying, this shall not be unto thee. He's in essence saying, I'm verbalizing, you are not doing it. You're not going. And so this is a strong rebuke. And Peter, he's holding on to the visible. He's holding on to the good times, as we all do. We don't like the idea of a hard future. We know verse 23, Christ says, get thee behind me, Satan. So Christ, he understood the spiritual warfare at hand. He understood his meat was to do the will of the Father, which was to go to the cross to die. And so at that point, Peter, he's exchanging temporal blessing for the sake of eternal salvation, ultimately, for what Christ had to do on the cross. And verse 24, it says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so not only is Christ going to be killed and raised again on the third day, now he's calling his followers. And so we go from this high point of if being a church member and a disciple of Christ could be as blissful as the beginning of Matthew 16, let's take that snapshot and let's keep it like this forever. They go from that and quickly the descent begins. Literally, they would begin to travel south towards Jerusalem hereafter. And so Christ would die, and now he's saying, if any man, let him deny himself. It's not about you getting life on your terms anymore. This is truly what it means to be a disciple. And as we are progressively sanctified, we see more and more, I don't want anything that this life has to offer. I want to be with Christ. And that's what the progressive sanctification and denying ourselves. And then we take up that cross. And so the cross that Christ would take would be one of ridicule, mocking, and shame. And he then calls them, I'm going to be mocked as I carry this. As it was, Simeon would carry it for him. And likewise, this is going to be your cross as well. And he says, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so often Christ, he speaks in an extreme manner, and in our immaturity we think, oh, this is just hyperbole. But as he takes us through the crucible of suffering, we begin to see more and more, oh, okay, he wasn't joking here. This wasn't just a metaphor. It is a straight gate and a narrow way to follow Christ. And so whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life. What does that mean to just lose our life? It means it's no longer about me and my earthly temporal desires. Now, there's a place for our responsibilities. We're not saying to shirk our responsibilities, but I'm no longer keeping up with whatever social media says my life has to be. I'm no longer keeping up with whatever my coworkers, male or female, are doing. I no longer have to keep up with how they are raising their children or the goals in life that they are pursuing. I am pursuing eternal reward through service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this message is sobering now, because you can imagine the disciples all hearing this, and they're all looking at their own lives of all the things they're going to have to give up. But what's the exchange? Well, one, they're in the presence of the King of Kings at this point, and they are serving him for eternal reward. And certainly they had the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes in mind. Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? And so again, he goes right at our desire for the temporal. We love this world. Now, they didn't have at that point the internet and big screen TVs and all of those things to just pump out all the awesome things that could be yours. But they still had that desire for the things of the world then. And he says, what's it going to profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, I was thinking the other day, here in New England, we all know about the New England Patriots, Tom Brady. He was married to Giselle, whoever that was. And, you know, I was thinking as I'm walking, if Tom Brady and his wife Giselle could not find happiness on this earth from a human, fleshly, carnal perspective, if they can't find it, despite having all their money, access, accolades, beauty, all of that, if they can't, well, the rest of mankind's doomed in trying to find happiness in these earthly things. And it's just the foolishness of us to still look at the world and say, no, what you have will make me happy. Christ says, what's it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You spend eternity paying off your sin debt in separation from God in the lake of fire. Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? And that's a great question. And so are you willing to give up the temporal things of this world, its pleasures, the accolades that you seek to gain from it, for your own soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And so then, the same as now, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back, and he is going to reward his followers. If you look over at Matthew chapter 5, and in Matthew's gospel, so much of it is just preparing them for suffering for righteousness' sake. If you look at Matthew 5, these are the Beatitudes. You look at verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so, persecuted for righteousness' sake is simply, I am taking a stand for Christ in my home. Amen. We're going to do the will of God. That's the righteousness' sake right there. It doesn't have to be I'm getting on a boat like Paul did to do a missionary journey. You can suffer for righteousness' sake in the smallest of stands. You look at verse 11, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." But what he's saying in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And this is what we have. This is our motivation, is the great reward we have in heaven first is to be in the presence of Christ, the one who satisfies all hunger and thirst of our heart. And then he rewards us. And because it's all through his grace and his mercy, we give those crowns back to him. And so he tells them in 16:27, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now we transition to chapter 17. It says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart," possibly Mount Hermon. I think it's 9,000 feet or something like that. And he takes them all the way to the top, just Peter, James, and John. And it says in verse 2, "And he was transfigured, changed before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." And so Christ in his earthly ministry, he is the God-man. He's God manifest in the flesh. But his full glory was veiled by his humanity. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he gives them a little glimpse of his radiant splendor. If we look over at Isaiah 53, we're familiar with this passage. But we see this. Isaiah 53:2, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so Christ, he was God manifest in the flesh, but his full glory wasn't on display. The radiance of his glory wasn't on display. The glory that was on display was all the ways that he exhibited the attributes of God in his ministry. And that was his glory displayed in his earthly ministry. But in flesh, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth in the first century was strictly through faith. It wasn't saying, oh, there's Tom Brady, let me follow him. It was, there's no beauty that I should desire him, but he fulfills Scripture. He is the God-man, and in faith, I am following him. And so he's transfigured, and now it says his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had sat himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is referring to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the brightness of his glory. And so we see this bright light. Moses, he couldn't, he had to be in the cleft of the rock there in Exodus 33. He couldn't see the full glory of God. But we need to pause and think about how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is. And someday we will stand before him in all of his glory. And since we're in his robes of righteousness covered by his blood, we will have the ability to stand before him and to see his full beauty and glory. The brightness of his glory, the radiant shine of his face, the raiment was white as the light. Well, this is a beautiful scene here. This is showing us, he's giving them a glimpse of the certainty of eternity and the certainty of the future. Meanwhile, they just trudged up the mountain coming from a world that groans from all the sin and shame and pain and suffering. And their world hasn't changed from ours. This world has nothing for us. It's only cursed with brokenness. And that's through Adam and through us. And that's why we need a Savior. And so when he takes them up to the mountain, and really this is the point of the message today, is Christ, he gave his disciples a glimpse of the certain beauty of the future. Which we need that when we are just surrounded by sin and destruction and brokenness. And that's what he gives Peter, James, and John. I want you to see perfection. I want you to see the beauty of Christ, this person you're following. You're following a man who there's no comeliness or form. He's despised. But I want to give you a glimpse to show you this man, Jesus, is the Son of God in his brightness. In his glory, and you're following him. He's going to come back one day, and he's going to reign. And so this here is the point of the transfiguration. I want to give you an injection of strength and boldness to move forward in faith. Through the straight gate, the narrow way, the dark valley, I want you to have that faith to move forward. Now, we see in verse 3, it says, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And so he gives another clue in this glimpse of eternity. Hey, the Old Testament saints, they were looking forward in faith too, and they're going to be there, and they're going to be talking with Jesus. Well, ain't that encouraging? Peter, James, and John, someday you get to sit at the table too, where your reward is great. You get to sit with Moses and Elijah, and you're going to be talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what were they talking about? Let's look over at Luke chapter 9. We see Luke's account of this, Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening, glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. In verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Verse 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And so you get some more detail. After this long hike up, they're tired. They're with Jesus. They fall asleep and they wake up to the scene of Christ displaying his glory. And Moses and Elijah are sitting there talking. What are they talking to Christ about? They're talking about his death, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And so Moses and Elijah, before the cross, they were looking forward in faith, anticipating the once-for-all Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. He is going to lay down his life for us someday. And they look forward into faith. And what were they talking about in glory? Jesus is going to go to the cross. He is going to die. He's going to finish the work. He's going to satisfy God's wrath. He's going to take my place. And so ultimately they could have this wonderful salvation through Christ. And so this is what they were talking about. And imagine the scene for Peter and James and John. They're getting a glimpse of the future of in glory. And verse 4, it says, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. And no doubt Peter had great intentions here. He had good intent, but he's missing the moment. Well, first off, you were asleep. You wake up, recognize there's the radiant Lord Jesus Christ. There's Moses and Elijah. They're in glory talking. Well, let's spiritualize this. Let's do something good right now. Let's create three tabernacles to set them up for them to worship, to celebrate the moment. And so he has this, and certainly there's more detail that I'm not prepared to talk about yet in verse 4. But verse 5, we see the Lord interjects. It says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so, once again, the Father speaks from heaven in the presence that humans and Christ can hear. Says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so what he's saying is, Jesus is the one that satisfies me. Jesus is the one who satisfies my wrath. He's the one you need to have faith in. He's the one you need to listen to. If you want any relationship with God the Father, you need to go through Jesus Christ. And it's all his finished work that satisfies the Father. Now, he had done this once before, we see in Matthew chapter 3. And 17, this is right after Jesus was baptized. You see in this passage, you have Jesus, he's baptized. You have the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. And in verse 17, says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so this ultimately is a citation of Isaiah 42. You look back at Isaiah. Now Isaiah 42 is a prophecy about the suffering servant. It's one of the My Servant songs. Isaiah 42:1 says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And so, in Matthew, he cites the Lord. The Lord cites this passage. The Lord is speaking this passage three times in Matthew. But it's all about his servant who is pleases the Lord. He won't fail or be discouraged in his mission, ultimately to go to the cross to establish his kingdom. So we come back to Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. The Father speaks out. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what does he say? "Hear ye him." And so you have this wonderful display of Christ and his glory, the glory of future eternity. And Peter interjects and kind of takes away from the moment and says, "Well, let's build some tabernacles here." And then Christ, or the Father, speaks from heaven immediately. "No, I'm satisfied in Jesus. Amen. Listen to him. Amen. Stop talking and listen to him." And the purpose, the Father is giving this glimpse. This glimpse is for you to get you through the rest of your life as you serve faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to hear ye him. And so the Lord, he gives us his word. He gives us his promises. And like Peter so often, we have our own ideas. "Well, why don't we make three tabernacles, Lord?" And we need to remember what the Lord says here. Let's stop thinking about what we think we should do, and let's start, "Hear ye him," listening to the Lord and to his word. This was the Father's instruction for Peter when he started to make his own plans. Listen to him. Verse 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And so, as we finish up this brief overview of Matthew 17, the disciples, they got away, they went up to the mountain from this broken world. They get this wonderful glimpse of the certainty of glory and eternity. But what did they have to do? Back to reality. They had to go back down to the mountain. Here we come back into this sin-cursed world. Everywhere they looked, they saw the sick, the dying, the injustice, the pain and the suffering, the anger, the hatred. That was all just, that's what mankind does. We exchange all of that with another. And so he gives them this glimpse of future glory for their encouragement. And then he charges them. He's saying, "This was for you guys. This was for you, Peter, James, and John. Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." He gives this to them. "You're about to go through some dark days as I head to Jerusalem. It's going to be very dark. I want you to hold on to this glimpse, seeing Christ in his splendor, hearing the Father tell you to listen to the Son. I want you to hold on to these truths as you go through the trial, the suffering, and the crucifixion of Christ. And not until he's risen can you tell anybody about this." And so, some of the things to take away from this is we have this beautiful picture. This should be a form of encouragement to us as we reflect. This is the future glory that we get to look forward to. If we look over at 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll finish here. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18. says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so in the context here, he's comparing Moses and the law to having Christ and the gospel revealed here. And so with an open face, there's no more veil. They have the gospel. They have the word of God. They see clearly as in a glass or a mirror. And what do mirrors do? Well, they reflect the glory of the Lord. We all are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so as we are in our progressive sanctification, we're not just to reflect Christ, we're to reflect His glory. Each of His attributes are His glory. And so learning to love like Christ, learning to be patient and suffering like Christ, learning to be righteous like Christ, learning to have the kindness like Christ, these were all of His various glories or attributes or perfections. And so we are to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. Now, you have two glories here. The first glory would be our when we're born again. We see the glorious light. Our eyes are opened. Darkness, the light shined into the darkness. And so from that moment of glory until we are glorified in eternity, just like there on the Mount of Transfiguration, we are to be growing into the image, changing into the image, being chiseled into the image of Christ. And how do we do this? Do we do this in our own self-reliance? No, we do it by the Spirit of the Lord. And so as crushing and suffering and testing comes into our life, and you clearly say, "I can't do this myself," well, congratulations, you've come to the end of yourself. This is where the Lord wants you. That's where He wants us. And it's at that point we say, "I need your Spirit to help me reflect the glory of Christ in my life. I need you to help me to have the patience, the love, the righteousness of Christ as I navigate these challenges." The faith, we think of the steadfast faith that Jesus Christ had continuously as He was tested. He was focused on, "No, I have to do the Father's will. I have to do the Father's will." And so I leave you with these truths today. Let's be in prayer for each other, for all the members in the assembly. Let's be in prayer for our pastor, and let's reflect on these truths. Our Father, we come now. We just thank You for this time in Your Word. We're just thankful for the little glimpse of eternity and the glory that we will get to enjoy with You. I pray that we'll be encouraged by that to continue moving forward in faith in our life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.